Good evening. Please do sit if you're here in the building. I'm delighted to be with you this evening. Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 145. It's the passage we're going to be looking at and unearthing the treasure of this evening. This is the last of David's Psalms in the book of Psalms, the last of this great hymn writer. And he kind of proclaims to us as his final psalm, almost the sum of everything that he's come to learn about praising. Please do turn there. If it helps you, it probably doesn't, but if it helps, it's on page 668 in my Bible. Probably doesn't, seeing as I'm hearing laughs. Let's read, starting from verse 1. A psalm of praise of David. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Before we come to this passage, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this chapter in your word. Father, as we come to it this evening, please teach us, please rebuke us, please correct us, and please train us in righteousness, so that this year, this 2021, we would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, as we started a new year this week, what went through your mind? As the clock ticked over to the 1st of January, how were you feeling? See, New Year's are often marked with grand New Year's resolutions, big fireworks displays, hope of the future. But what filled your heart as we started a new year? See, I suspect for many of us, as we look forward to 2021, we're not really looking forward to it. We probably feel a bit spiritually dry. See, perhaps the longevity of the virus, which perhaps probably most of us would be surprised if we'd still be wearing masks at church in 2021, the longevity of the virus, the lack of in-person prayer meetings, the lack of singing, perhaps that's just left us feeling a little spiritually dry, weary, tired, struggling to keep going. And as a result of that, we don't really feel like praising. And our evangelism seems like the worst of chores. We struggle to do it, if at all. And so maybe when I read the first few verses of this psalm today, which says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Maybe you heard those things and one of a few things kind of came into your mind. Perhaps you heard that and you just felt like a deflated balloon. You know, that just seems so far from what you could say at the moment. Or perhaps you read it and thought, oh, you need to force yourself to be able to say those words. You know, I need to be able to say these things. And you try and force yourself to say these with conviction. Or perhaps you just feel quite apathetic. You know, we just sang about praise, the Psalms are full of praise, and so when you see another verse in the Psalm asking you or declaring praising every day to you, you know, that's just standard. So maybe it doesn't stir your soul. But I want us to see as we look at Psalm 145 this evening, I want us to see how it can help us, as we go through it to not only affect the way that we praise, but also affect the way that we proclaim. And it does this primarily through meditating on our abundant God. Meditating on our abundant God. So you look down with me at verse 5. The psalmist tells us that they speak of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. See, some of us will hear the word meditation and our minds will go to all sorts of places. Perhaps mindfulness. I asked one person this week what comes into their mind when I say the word meditation, and they just went, couldn't quite tell whether or not they were answering the question or just thinking. But maybe that's where your mind goes. At Treasure Hunters here at Enfield Town Community Church, I was helpfully taught that meditating is, or at least in the way the Bible uses the term, is a bit like a camel chewing on the cud, kind of repetitively going over something, chewing on it, mulling it over. Perhaps you've been taught that as a little kid as well. Just as a camel chews the cud, meditating in the Bible, maybe Christians are meant to continue pondering truths about God. But in Psalm 145, we get more than just a command to meditate. David doesn't just tell us to meditate, but we also get an example of what it means to meditate on God and on his character. See, throughout the psalm, David is continually meditating on the character of God. And perhaps that's what surprised you or struck you as you read this, how regularly David talks about an attribute of God. And so that's, in many ways, what we're going to do this evening. We're going to take a leaf out of David's book. But if we're going to be people who can say verse 1 and 2, who can say, I will exalt you, my God the King, I'll praise your name forever and ever, then we also need to be people who can say the rest of this psalm. And so we're going to do that. We're going to go through this psalm. We're going to look at these meditations of David's heart on God's character. And as we do that, hopefully start to grasp a bit of the abundance of God. Fortunately, David's helped us out a little. He's given us kind of 6 of the Lord is statements. And so we're just going to work through them, and hopefully that will be really helpful to you. Firstly, verse 3, although it's not to switch it around. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. The Lord is great, David tells us. So great indeed that his greatness is unfathomable, unsearchable. And this verse tells us. The greatness of a God who made everything you see. The greatness of a God who sustains everything you see. Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 14, you don't need to turn that, says, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens. The earth and everything in it. And then it continues to verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. He is who we came before to worship today. He is unfathomably great, David tells us. But I think for many of us, particularly those who are familiar with God's characteristics, familiar with Bible stories or the great things that God does throughout the Bible, this is probably one of the first things that we forget. Familiar with God's characteristics, God's greatness, will we potentially forget that it's unfathomable and start to fathom it a little bit? We're so prone to forget the unsearchable greatness of God. And yet David starts here with the greatness of God. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Look down with me now to the next "the Lord is" statement, which is in verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. This specific description of the Lord, these words come up 6 times in the Old Testament, this kind of sentence. But how much more as Christians should this not be the first of the statements to stir our spiritually dry souls? The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. See, as we look back to the cross of Christ, where the Son of God, God become man as we've celebrated at Christmas, he dies hanging, naked, shameful, and taking upon himself the righteous wrath of God that we deserve. Can we not say with confidence that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love? As Christians, should this not be the first thing that stirs our hearts every morning? Love so rich that it would spare not his Son to save wretched sinners like you and like me. And yet this is the same God, the same Lord who we have just been told greatness no one can fathom. The unfathomably great God who stretches his arms out wide because he is so rich in love, full of grace and compassion. David continues. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. The goodness of God. The goodness of a God who, despite, as we read in Romans 1:21, man neither glorifies him as God nor gives thanks to him. The goodness of a God to sustain man. The goodness of God. Verse 13. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. Which is then coupled then with verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. Almost to reassert the point, the psalmist repeats, faithful in all he does. The faithfulness of God. Faithfulness that we have come to know, surely, as a church family this year. In 2020, I mean, there are people in this room. The Lord is faithful. How the Lord has held fast to his people this year. And the faithfulness of a God who not only sent his Son to redeem, but is faithful to promise that his Son will return and draw us to be with him. The faithful God, who verse 13 says, is trustworthy in all he promises. And finally, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him. Twice in the psalm, we're told of the glorious splendor of God in verse 5, and also then in verse 12, the glorious splendor of God. And yet, David proclaims, he is near. Not distant, like some sort of Zeus, not impersonal, but near to those who call on him. The nearness of God. Isn't it incredible that God is unfathomably great, but also near? To those who call on him. So notice that the blessings of discipleship, the blessings of relationship with God and experiencing the nearness of him belong to those who call on him in truth. And verse 19 then tells us that he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. So if you're not someone who has come to know the nearness of the great God, the unfathomably great God, then call on him for your salvation. Call upon him for the forgiveness of your sins and experience a relationship with God that is restored through Jesus as God draws near. This is the God we worship. If you're a Christian, this is the God you've come to know. And Psalm 145 is littered with descriptions of the characters of God. I mean, these are just some of them. God is described in the psalm as great, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love, good, trustworthy, faithful, righteous, and near. Get the point? God is abundant. He is abundantly great and good. I hope as we spent some time meditating just now on some of the characteristics of God, you've seen how abundant he is. You've seen perhaps why the psalmist would say in verse 7, they celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Perhaps you can see and understand a bit more how that's possible. See, as news flows in all around us, new guidance comes in, and perhaps you're just seeing the gloom of what's happening at the moment. Are we taking our eyes off the abundant character of God? Are we forgetting how abundantly good he is to us? David's ability to say verse 1 and 2, to praise God every day and extol his name forever and ever, it flows out of meditating on the character of God. And we see God's character first and foremost in his word, do we not? Where we see his character revealed as it points us to Jesus and reveals to us the cross, do we not see God's character? And so as Christians, meditating on the character of God means meditating on God's word. And so can I encourage you this year to take the opportunity that a new year brings? To take the opportunity to start good habits. Good habits of daily Bible reading. A priceless opportunity to daily meditate on the character of God. Maybe it'd be helpful for you to start that habit, to use the words of Psalm 145 every morning this week. Maybe that would practically help you to grasp and to wrestle with these characteristics of God, to meditate on how awesome he is. Or maybe you're already in a pretty good habit of reading your Bible. Then may I encourage you not to just read your Bible, but to meditate on your Bible. There's a difference, isn't there? You know, you might read your Bible, close it, and live the rest of your day, absorbed by the busyness of your life. Or will you meditate on it, as David does here? Look at the characteristics of God and let it affect the way you live. I found a really helpful way to do that is to listen to Christian music, to ponder truths and characteristics of God. To me, music really helps me do that. Put in headphones and listen to good Christian music as I walk wherever I'm going or as I go about my daily life. Perhaps that will be helpful to you. So let's be people who meditate. Let's be people who meditate on our abundant God. But I also want us to see that in this psalm, we're not just told to meditate on our abundant God, but we're actually given an example of what it affects. What does it lead to? And I want us to see two things. I want us to see that it leads us to praise God, but I also want us to see that it leads us to proclaim to others. And kind of, in essence, I want us to see that as we fix our eyes on God and how abundant he is in his character, our hearts overflow out of praise to him, and in doing that, they overflow in proclaiming to others around us. As we kind of fix our vertical relationship with God, our horizontal relationships are affected as well. Let's deal with these in turn. Firstly, praising God. Meditating on our abundant God leads us to praise God. See, I wonder what you think of when you hear the word praise. Maybe you think of compliments after someone's cooked a cracking Christmas dinner. Maybe you think of the BBC Songs of Praise. But if that's you, and you kind of when you hear the word praise, you think of singing, then we're in a bit of a pickle. See, if praise is just singing to God on a Sunday, then many of us have essentially spent 10 months without praise. And we've just sang a song, isn't it, based on Psalm 150, and Nathan opened speaking on Psalm 150, that is all about praise. So as Christians who can't sing in church, if we're in the building, then what does it mean to praise? Why should we praise? What's the point? Well, the psalm is in many ways an A to Z of praise. An A to Z of praise. Why do I say that? Well, partly because it's literally an A to Z. See, in the original Hebrew, every verse would start with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Kind of, it's a full list of praise. It's also an A to Z in the sense that it's the only psalm in the book of Psalms that is titled a psalm of praise. Now, that might surprise you, because the psalms are just littered with psalms and songs of praise. It's all over the place, especially in the last five psalms. So maybe it surprises you that this is the psalm of praise. But it's because of a flowing out of this abundant character of God. The psalmist cannot help but praise. Look down with me at the final verse of Psalm 145. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. So it's quite cool. I wonder if you noticed it. It's quite cool that David starts the psalm saying, every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. But upon meditating upon God's character, by the end, it doesn't just want himself to praise God. He says, let every creature praise God forever and ever. And our praise, and David's praise, is rooted in verse 3, is it not? Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Most worthy of praise. So no doubt in David's mind, thinking of the worthiness of God in praise, he might have his mind fixed upon the deliverance of God's people from Egypt. Or maybe he's got in his head the deliverance of him personally from the hand of Saul. David asserts, therefore, that God is worthy of praise. But as we spend some time this evening meditating on the character of God, can we not assert also with confidence that God is most worthy of praise? As we've seen what he's done to us through Jesus in bringing us and restoring us into a relationship with him, can we not say he is worthy of praise? So we need to guard our sinful nature a bit here, because it hates the idea that God would be worthy of praise and not us, doesn't it? See, it's Ephesians that reminds us that we are saved by grace, not by works, so that no one can boast. And desire for praise really is at the heart of boasting. You know, boasting really is driven by desire to be praised ourselves. But Ephesians remind us that it is God who saves. It's God who saves not by our works, so that we may not desire praise for ourselves, but so that he would get the praise. And that's why Revelation 5, again, you don't need to turn there, we read the angels proclaim, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. David also praises in this psalm as he changes the person he's speaking to. Again, I don't know if you noticed it, but David seems to go in and out of saying things about God to then speaking to God. He reads or meditates on a characteristic of God, and then his heart overflows with praise to him. So look down with me at verse 9, for example. David says, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. A statement about God. And then verse 10, suddenly to God, all your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. See this pattern? That a characteristic of God that we meditate on should lead us to then turn to him in praise. Should it not be the same for us? Perhaps you're in the habit of hearing God's word preached on a Sunday. Or maybe you listen to sermons during the week, or maybe you're in a really good habit of reading your Bible. Please don't fall into the trap, as I have done so regularly, of listening but not responding. Of almost reading the Lord is statements, but not doing any of the praising in the psalm. of hearing, reading of God's word, but not responding in praise. See, over-familiarity with good things, like God's word being preached and reading God's word, it comes with the danger that in our pride, we don't ever respond to it because we're so familiar with what it says. Or maybe you're at home and you're watching from the comfort of your own sofa. Or you're at home at a prayer meeting and you're from the comfort of your sofa. How quick it is to switch off and turn on Netflix. Or to close the laptop, open your phone and scroll through social media. How even in this room, as we leave, we kind of have to leave quite quickly because of COVID guidelines, how easy it is to forget to respond to God's character and what we've been meditating on. Let's not be people who forget to respond. The pattern that we are presented with in this psalm is that hearing God's character, meditating on his abundant goodness, it leads us to praise him because he's worthy. So let us respond. Let us be people who respond to our meditation in praise. But meditating on our abundant God doesn't just lead us to praise God. It also leads us to proclaim to others. So we had a great time last Sunday evening, didn't we, of looking back over the last year and God's faithfulness to us as a church family. And part of what we were doing and part of the evening was members of the church family sharing stories of God's faithfulness to them as individuals. And there was a pattern in what they were saying. I don't know if you noticed it, but all of them would mention a Bible verse. All of them would then mention how that Bible verse has helped them to know something about God and to praise God. And then what did they do? Well, in the video, they were proclaiming God to us. They all proclaimed God's goodness to us. It was essentially what they were doing. There was a truth that they'd been meditating on in God's word. All of them mentioned one, and it led them to praise God, but it also led them to proclaim it to us. And that's the pattern we see in this psalm as well. Look down with me, for example, at verses 4-7. David, upon meditating on the unfathomable greatness of God, says, "One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness." As we meditate, and as David meditates on the abundance of God, and as the generations meditate on the works of God in verse 4, they tell. And notice with me how all-consuming the proclamation of the generations are. Listen to the words that they say. We're told that they commend, they tell, they speak. They tell again, they proclaim. What David proclaims, they celebrate and sing. So as a football fan, if I watch an awesome kind of football result or something that surprises me or an incredible football goal, I can almost guarantee you that on the Monday morning after the weekend's football, I will come into the office and say to Tim, "Oh, did you see that goal? Did you see how awesome that was?" Unfortunately for both of us at the moment, it's very rarely about our football teams. But isn't it kind of a familiar thing that we see something great and tell people? And the same is true of the Lord, but just to such a greater extent because of the extent of his goodness to us. See, I'm convinced, therefore, that our slothfulness to make Jesus known is not rooted in our fear of man. It's not rooted in our inability to craft a perfectly worded two ways to live. It's not rooted in a lack of opportunities. But it's rooted in a failure to grasp the greatness of God. See, in this verse, we see a simple pattern. A characteristic of God leads the people to commend. In Exodus 3, when Moses is scared to go to the Israelites to tell them about what God will do. He comes to the Lord and says, I'm scared. And the Lord doesn't give him a perfectly crafted two ways to live. He says, I am who I am. See, motivated by the character of God, Moses is to go. This new year, let us be people who proclaim and root that proclamation in God's character. Look down with me at verse 7. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Do you reckon our families, friends, and neighbors could say that about us? Do you reckon they could peer through the door of Enfield Town Community Church or look into your lives and say, oh, those people are people who celebrate God's abundant goodness and joyfully sing of his righteousness? If they can't, then what's missing? How far back do you need to go to work out that it's because we are not grasping that great is the Lord and most worthy of praise? The phrase, they celebrate your abundant goodness, actually means kind of to gush out, to kind of pour forth. The ESV has this beautiful translation of it which says, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. Having meditated on the abundant goodness of God, the people pour forth proclamation to others. There's almost an uncontrollable proclamation once they've grasped the abundant character of God. Notice with me also the kind of the cycle of these verses. See, verse 3, people speak to David. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And David is therefore led to meditate, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. And again, they speak to him again. They tell of the power of your awesome works. And then David proclaims. See, David has turned, become one who then meditates and then proclaims. As we proclaim the gospel to people in Enfield Town, we are proclaiming so that they would join us in meditating. So that they would join us in meditating on the abundant character of God, and that ultimately they would become proclaimers too. And so how are we going to motivate ourselves to tell people the gospel if we're really not actually as motivated to praise and to meditate on our abundant God? We need to be so grasped, so encapsulated by the character of God that proclaiming flows out. It gushes out, is what verse 7 says. And today, perhaps you're not a disciple. Perhaps you wouldn't call yourself someone who knows that God, who has experienced the abundance of the one true God. Then please heed the warning of verse 20. Verse 20 says, the Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. God is abundantly good. He abundantly saves. He saves all who call on him, as we've looked at earlier. And so the offer is open. The offer is open to come and experience the nearness of a God who draws near through what Jesus has done. But heed the warning. The warning is plain. There will come a time when the offer is no longer open. Verse 20, the Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. But perhaps you are a Christian, and you've come this evening spiritually dry. You've plunged the depths of your souls, and you just struggle to find the motivation to praise, and you struggle to find the motivation to proclaim. See, struggling to do these things is rooted in our failure to meditate. And so let us go forward, therefore, in 2021 and be people who are constantly meditating on our abundant God. And I hope this evening, as we've actually started to look at what it means to meditate, as we've done a bit of meditating on God's character, your soul has been stirred to praise. Perhaps just one of those characteristics of God in this psalm has stirred your soul, and you feel ready to praise. Let it also lead you to proclaim. This year, continue to meditate. Continue to use this pattern of meditation, then praising and proclaiming. Let it lead you to a life full of praise and overflowing with proclamation to those around us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that as we've read this psalm, we have been shown a beautiful picture of your greatness. We've been able to look and meditate on so many different aspects of your character. Father, please this year, by your Spirit, help us to be people who are regularly meditating on your character, meditating on your abundant goodness. And Father, would you lead that in our lives to be people who are praising you, who give you the praise, but also, therefore, people that proclaim your gospel to others. Father, would our evangelism and our praise be reinvigorated by meditating on your abundant goodness? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.